invite you today to turn again to Paul's letter to the Romans. I'll reread verse 6 of chapter 12 because its setting is important for the phrase in verse 7 that we will look at together today. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy is to our faith, if service. I was having dinner last night with my wife and our two children, and I asked my good wife to bring a notebook this morning and take notes because I was going to speak on how to serve. And she said, you just better practice what you preach. And I said, Mike's prophecy, not serving. So we deduct the seven motivation gifts, Romans chapter 7. And since Paul is emphasizing the unique gifts that may be best expressed through us, we can so easily fall into the temptation that we can sort of hunt out one we want and neglect the others we don't. But there's a certain way in which all the expressions in Romans 12, verses 6, 7, and 8 belong to all of our speaking and behaving as believers. And then there is sort of a specialty beyond that that comes to us as people who are called of God to particular roles. Even today, as in the first century, the model of being a slave or a servant is not a popular model. Yet it was Jesus who at the basic essence of his being expressed what he was. He was a servant, the suffering servant of God. With slavery so rampant in the first century, to be called a slave or a servant was term of reproach, and yet the very heart of the Christian faith taught believers to come in under subjection to Jesus as Lord, and unto subjection or into service toward one another. Of himself Jesus said, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And toward others of his company Jesus said, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, but not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For which is greater, one who sits at table or one who serves? Is it not the one who sits at table? But I am among you as one who serves. One of the alternate sermon titles that I was wrestling with for today was, How Are You Among Us? Jesus said, I am among you as one who serves. When we compare Romans chapter 12, 7, which speaks of serving, and our service is in accordance with our calling to serve, we compare Romans 12, 7 with 1 Corinthians 12, 5, and we discover that there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. The word that's used for service in Romans 12, 7 and 1 Corinthians 12, 5 is the word from which we derive deacon. It is a deaconing task, a serving task that's a part of all the people of God. And Paul says there are varieties of service. And indeed, that word deaconing or service or ministry is used to describe a wide range of Christian activity. It can be used in the New Testament. It is in Acts chapter 1 to describe apostleship, the servanthood of apostles. It is a word which can be used to describe serving widows. In the early church, in Acts chapter 6, they had a practice of providing for the temporal needs, food, clothing, shelter for widows. But in the same passage where Peter says it's not right that we should leave the word to serve tables, he goes on to say we should give ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word, and the word ministry there is the serving of the word. So some are to serve the tables and others are to serve the word, but it's all service. Stephanos, in 1 Corinthians 16:15, is described with his household as serving the church. And in general, Ephesians 4:12 tells us that God put in the church some gifts. Apostles, prophets, pastor, teachers, evangelists, for the equipment of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the work of service, where all of the saints are to do the service, and the apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, and evangelists are the coaches of the team, which help the saints serve. Given the fact, then, that there are varieties of service, we should be very aware that there are varieties, then, of opportunity to express ourselves in addressing need. There are varying levels of need. One church has a motto, find a need and meet it. And that's probably a pretty good motto to use in describing what level of service the Lord has for us to engage on. If you look in the bulletin this morning, in the blue insert, you'll find a diagram called Meeting Human Need. So the next few moments, I want to take some of the concepts from that and develop them as we focus in on how to become a servant. The diagram is from the psychologist Abraham Maslow, who's not a Christian, a humanist psychologist who described mankind as a wanting animal, a wanting being. He posited that we all have needs, which are arranged, and he arranged them in an ascending hierarchy of priority and potency. What that means, we'll seek to develop. At the basic level of our existence are physiological needs. And unless these needs are met, we cannot go upward in the hierarchy of need. If you do not have enough to eat, and you have a choice between eating and having self-esteem or being a musician, which is self-actualization, if you want to be all that you can be and what you want to be as a musician, if it's a choice between playing a violin and having a bite to eat, you've got to go out to dig a ditch to get the bite to eat, and playing a violin isn't going to wind you up with any food. You're going to concentrate on the physiological level of need. Your need then is not to be a musician, but to get some food in your mouth, hopefully there into your stomach. Physiological needs involve food and drink, oxygen, we need air to breathe, activity, sleep, protection from extreme temperatures, and the like. And in the body of Christ and in Jesus himself, we see the meeting of physiological needs. In Mark chapter 1, 31, when Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law, says that the fever left her and she served them. How did she serve? By meeting physiological needs. Jesus, Peter, her son-in-law, and the others needed something to eat. In Luke chapter 8, verse 3, traveling along with the company of Jesus, the apostles, as they ministered in Galilee with Jesus, then they were called disciples at that time, there are described by Luke some women who served them out of their property. That is to say, these women were conscious of the physiological needs in the group and recognized that unless they had their physiological needs met, the ministry might soon come to an end of teaching, healing, and activity. In John chapter 12, verse 2, we have the celebrated person in the New Testament for meeting physiological needs. There they made him a supper. Martha served. What was she serving? Love, self-esteem, respect? No, she was just serving good old food. Turkey and roast beef and clubhouse sandwich and things like that. Martha served. On occasion, Jesus used his ministry to meet physiological need. He fed the 5,000. He himself had a need of thirst, which he asked the woman of Samaria to meet in John chapter 4. As the church developed in its beginning, because there was no system in society to deal with it, and because there was an evident need for it, the church met the physiological needs of, for example, the widows in their midst, who were without food and the ability to have life on the physical level nurtured. Paul is concerned in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9 to meet the physiological needs of believers in Jerusalem, so he takes an offering among the Gentile churches. And James chapter 2, verses 15 and 16 tells us, if a brother or sister is ill-clad and in lack of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what does it profit? James is saying the same thing. When we see a person in physiological need, need of food, need of drink, we assist them, we reach out. And when we see a person in this kind of a need, prophecy is not needed. I don't need to prophesy over a person who is hungry. I need to serve them something to eat. And so in the church, God has appointed that not only should we each individually be aware that we watch out for those among us that have physiological needs, but even where necessary, where we see problems emerging, where whole groups of people are being without, or they're going to be missed if we simply leave it up to individual action. Within the body of Christ, the book of Acts, the New Testament provides for organization to meet those needs called deaconing, which in the New Testament we have both deacons and deaconesses who serve basically, first of all, at the level of physiological need. Now, I'd go beyond the psychologist Maslow to say that his hierarchy of needs represents also a spiritual hierarchy of needs. Because while on the physiological level we need food, drink, and air and the like, on the spiritual level we need the same things. We need sustaining life. We need bread spiritually. We need water spiritually. And these things Jesus has undertaken to provide. He says, I am the life. He says, I am the bread of life. He says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Jesus undertakes to meet our deepest level of spiritual needs. The bottom of the pyramid. He's there with his presence and life. And we're to meet one another's needs on a physiological level as we become aware that those needs exist. A second level of need, if we have our physiological needs met, then we have needs for security or safety. This may be simply safety in terms of physical safety, or it may be emotional safety and security. Children, for example, need a reasonable degree of certainty and order and structure and predictability in life. And I think probably we adults need it as well. When parents quarrel, or when they physically assault one another, or separate, or divorce, or one dies, or both die, the child's well-being is threatened because his security is taken from him momentarily. And the church, the people of Christ individually, are to be aware within their midst of persons whose safety needs are being threatened. The time when I have been least safe in my life, I got to thinking about this. Well, I guess I was about, 11, 12 years of age, somewhere around in that category. And my dad, who was a missionary and at that time was pastoring and then had tried his hand at evangelism a while, but he was in one of those terrible spots that preachers sometimes get in. He was in between churches and he didn't have any meetings booked. And that not only means you're not ministering, but it also means no income is coming in. And he began to feel that maybe the Lord was using this experience in his life to lead him to pioneer a new church in Indiana. And I was the only kid left at home. My brother and sister were both in Bible school. And I recall that one night we were driving along, Dad felt maybe the place to begin the church was in Indianapolis, Indiana. We had a 1951 Hudson at the time. It's a great blue car. Never forget it. Still wish we had it. Big enough to spread out in, and I was supposedly asleep in the back of the car. My parents were talking, and they were worried about money. And in fact, they were driving that night because they didn't feel they had enough money for a motel. And on top of everything, as the trip progressed, my dad became extremely, violently, physically ill. Ill to the point of his thinking that that was going to be it. I remember he was so ill, they finally decided they should stop at a motel. But seeing as how they had limited money, they'd pull up to a motel and Mama would go out and ask what the price was. And as sick as he was, he didn't stay till about the fourth motel down the road. And I remember that terrible feeling of what is going to happen to our family, what is going to happen to me. Being a child, I didn't know that life goes on, that surely you'd somehow make it through and get through. It just looked like that was it. And it may be that you found yourself recently, or maybe even today, you're in that kind of a lonely situation where you feel very threatened. A job that you have may be very insecure. Maybe you have just lost your job and you have a family to support. Maybe you're worried about old age pension and what happens if you really get ill. We have these safety and security needs. Now, Jesus is aware of these needs. He is aware of safety and security needs, first of all, on a spiritual level. For we have that need of being gathered to the Father's house, of being secure eternally. So Jesus describes himself as the one in search of the lost sheep, as the one who makes himself present to the disciples in the storm at sea when they are very insecure and their world is ending, where he says to all of us, I am the good shepherd. But on the physical level of meeting safety needs, James, I think, has in the Scripture the classic comment. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. Who is it in Christian community whose safety needs are the most threatened, who feel the most insecure? Those who have lost their parents, those who have lost their spouse. And Peter says, or James rather says, the church individually and maybe even persons organized within it for that purpose seek to address themselves to those kinds of needs, to be present among those who are threatened with life. In fact, another kind of a safety need comes out in the marriage vows, in man-wife relationships, where we pledge ourselves in marriage for better, for worse, in sickness and in health. basic kind of level of security that we pledge to each other. A third level of need is the level of belongingness and love. Now, we begin to be more aware of belongingness and love when areas 1 and 2 have been met. They're relatively quiescent. A teenager, for example, has the luxury of being able to fall in love with, as someone has said, well, no, I said it, so I won't quote it. I was going to say, when I was a kid, I remember defining love as an itching in the heart that couldn't be scratched. That was my definition of it. Really thick. But you have the luxury of having belongingness and love needs met if mom and dad have got food on the table and you've got a house to go to. But if you're somewhere where these basic needs aren't being met and you have to scratch around for your daily existence, it's pretty hard to be thinking about love when you just don't even have enough to eat. And the church is the people of God gathered to help provide for one another with the needs of belongingness and love. We have these needs because we're lonely people whom God has assigned to place in community. He didn't make just one of us. He made two in the beginning. One was not enough. It took two. And ever since then, God's design for His people has been community. Family, nation of Israel, the church, the body of Christ. He's not designed life to be lived alone. We need one another. And it's an awesome experience when we face excruciating, lonely moments of life. The loneliest moment I ever faced, and I have to speak autobiographically here, and I think I may have shared this several years ago, but I'd finished at Evangel College in Springfield, Missouri as a student, and I came out in 1962 to attend Fuller Seminary in 65. Or was it? No, 62 I came to attend. And as I came out, I was leaving a very secure and safe place and coming to a place where I didn't know anybody. And I came out at the beginning of the summer to look for a job in order to go to school that next year, and somebody had recommended me to a minister in Los Angeles, and he'd hired me as youth director part-time at a church in Los Angeles, and I didn't know anybody in it. I remember getting there, and I began looking for work in downtown L.A., and the church rented me a furnished apartment that they had among a bunch of apartment houses they had near the church, and I remember it was painted purple. It was a one-bedroom utility apartment. There was no television, no refrigerator, and it was just a terrible place. I'd come home from looking for work, and later when I got a job in L.A., that first month out here, just looking at those walls, and at 5 o'clock, from till 11 o'clock, whenever you go to bed, just terrible loneliness. And the symbol of all of that was an older couple in the church by the name of Wells. I think they've since gone on to be with the Lord. They were in their 80s then. But they took pity on me as a young person, and I remember Mrs. Wells one day came to me and she had a Corning dishware with cooked lamb in it. Now, she didn't know that I had been a missionary's kid in China and seen my dad kill lambs, and I never particularly liked eating lambs ever since that. She gave me this lamb. She also didn't know that I hate to eat alone. I will not eat alone even to this day. If I am left alone, I'll go to a restaurant. I'll go to the Golden Arches before I eat alone, just to be with people. And there was no refrigerator in the apartment, so I left this mutton by the sink in the Corning dishware. And I fully intended to eat it because I knew I needed to tell Mrs. Wells, thanks for giving me the mutton and how good it tasted. Day one went by, I couldn't bring myself to eat alone. Day two, couldn't bring myself to eat alone and eat the lamb. Day three went by. After 2 weeks, I realized I was going to have to do something about that dish of lamb that was still there. It, to me, was a symbol of the loneliness that I felt in that period of time. Have you ever felt terribly lonely, socially ostracized, friendless, rejected? Certainly in our society, the mobility factor lends to that. It lends to shallowness in our personal relationships because we are so transitory and go from one place to another so quickly and meet other people often as passing ships in the night. I think, therefore, the Scriptures have a key to helping these needs that we have for belongingness and love. When, for example, the Scriptures speak of the ministry of hospitality, which is a ministry of serving. The writer of Hebrews says, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers." Literally, the word for hospitality is lover of strangers. "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. We start out at that primary level of meeting the stranger through hospitality, through being friendly, through opening our home. And we go from there to meeting as we know a person and come in closer association with them. We're seeking to meet the need, which go with belongingness and love, so that a person knows that not only has the Lord received them, but the body of Christ receives and loves them as well. When we have the needs for belongingness and love met, we're free to go on to the needs for self-esteem, which we have, which are related to the idea of respect for ourselves and esteem from others. A modern phrase has been used, the feeling of being able to say, I am somebody. Or as Paul puts it in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. All the guilt of the past is gone because of Christ. And the esteem is restored. Now you are washed. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken to you. Jesus is saying to us, meeting those basic needs of self-esteem, you are worthwhile. Look in John chapter 8 at how he meets the needs of the woman who is taken in adultery, brought to him. Her first need is on level 2. She has a safety need. Jesus didn't interpose himself in some way. That very day her existence was threatened. When the safety need was met, Jesus could then go on to meet another need which was in her life that had gotten her in trouble in the first place, and that was her need for belongingness and love. Neither do I condemn thee. And then he went on to meet her need for self-esteem. Go thou and sin no more. There's potential in you. You don't have to go back to this kind of behavior, which leads to another level of need. She could be a self-actualizer. Whatever she wanted to be, God would cause her to be able to become. So Jesus meets her at her various levels of need. Now it's striking, when you take away one of these levels of need, then you have to go back and recoup it. For example, if in a marriage a person is struggling at the level of need for self-esteem, but all of a sudden one partner within the marriage does not have a loyalty to the other partner and the belongingness and need level is threatened, then a person has to go back and try to put that together before one can go on. Jesus has said about our self-esteem, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He told Peter, hey, you're not old shifting Simon, the guy who changes his mind all the time, or who bumbles in and out of situations. You're a rock. You're Peter. He addresses our need of self-esteem. And in the body, we exist to build one another up, not tear one another down. We want to serve one another in such a way that we can help other people find wholeness. We want to do this within family, toward children and parents, toward spouses, toward one another in community. The fifth level of need, which I'll talk about just momentarily, is the level of self-actualizing need, which according to Maslow is the desire to become all that you're capable of becoming. It's the full use of your talents, your creative potentiality. Maslow said he never found anybody under 50 that had become a self-actualizer. They're struggling to meet the other levels of need. When we look at it from the gospel standpoint, though, I don't feel that would be correct. Jesus says, whom the Son sets free shall be free indeed. And he says to us, all things are possible. A self-actualizer is one who is content and really satisfied that in living as you are now, you are expressing yourself to the greatest degree you could possibly express yourself. You're living free and unfettered. I realize there are times when you're a student when you don't feel that way. As we look at these varying levels of need, this hierarchy of need, we find that the higher we go in the hierarchy, the less structure we can provide in meeting those needs. You can't organize a committee to meet someone's self-actualizing needs, but you can organize a committee to meet physiological needs. And that is exactly how the deacons came into existence in the early church. There was a need on the physiological level. People needed food, and the apostles were doing a terrible job of administrating the fund. So they said, we need a committee. And there are occasions when you need committees and people with defined roles. And you can organize a committee on the safety level. It's terribly difficult to begin to organize past that level. That is up to individual initiative and sensitivity. It's striking also that the lower we go on that hierarchy of needs, in terms of our own emotional state, the more open I think we tend to be toward God. We feel we've got enough to eat, our security needs are being well met, we're respected people, we're achievers, self-actualizers, if you will, and what's the need for God, and all of that kind of a thing. My needs are all being met. But you look at a time of war, and what happens? People all of a sudden begin thinking about God in a time of war. Why? Because safety needs are being threatened. Things that were taken for granted can be taken for granted no longer. The world is crashing down. The sigh is applied to the wheat, and what looked like it was standing tall and sure and going to exist forever, in a moment of time, fortunes and destinies are wiped away. Depression hits, famine hits, war hits, and things begin to come apart. Basic levels of need exist. That's why often when we become vulnerable to God, we become our most receptive to the needs which the Lord is meeting. And the more sophisticated often we become in our way of thinking, the least open we are to God. Scripture, however, is saying to us, "My God shall supply all your need." Every level of need is met in Jesus. Now, given these levels of need, how do we become a servant in them? I want to use four words to describe scriptural insights into applying meeting needs. We all are in contact with people who have one or more of these needs. I want you to, first of all, in being a servant, look at your values. Your values. What are you? Who have you determined to be? Have you determined in your own heart to be in life a giver or a taker? One who receives or one who sends forth? At every level of these needs, you can choose who to put first. On the physiological level, suppose, for example, and this is the easiest to illustrate, there are two of you on an island and it's barren, and there's food for just one of you. As a Christian, which choice do you take? Well, keeping in mind this principle of honoring one another first, you would just as soon die rather than see your brother die. So you consciously, on the physiological level, choose to put someone else first. Probably if there are two Christians on the island, they'd be crazy enough to say, "Let's share," and they'd both starve to death. But you look at your values and you realize that as a servant, you are determined to serve. So even if it comes to something so basic as yielding up food that another might live, you do it. This is what Christ did on the physiological level. He chooses to go without himself, to deny his life in order that others might find theirs on the safety level. When you are walking down the street and see a little child playing out in the highway and a car is hurtling toward them, you hardly even give thought to your own need for safety, because if you're a normal, healthy, emotional person, you would at all costs want to reach out and save that child, even if it meant your own safety was at stake. So you've made a conscious choice in that moment to be a servant. This is the choice that Jesus made on the way to the cross, to neglect his own safety needs for the safety needs of others. In belongingness and love, Jesus chose not to be selfish, but to freely give himself, not to demand love as much as to give it, knowing that it is in giving that we receive. As Jesus himself has said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And you can never get love by demanding it. The only way you can ever get love is to give love. It's just that simple. In self-esteem, we need to be aware of the dangers of over-assertiveness in a day when there is a great deal of talk on assertiveness. There is a right kind of an ideal which says we're not a doormat, but it can be so easily overextended so that we become all important and other people have no significance at all. Jesus said when you're invited to a dinner, don't go to the head of the table, go to the foot of the table. Don't put yourself in that kind of presumptive role. And Romans 12:10 in the New International Version tells us, honor one another above yourselves. And self-actualization, Jesus could have been given the choice by the Father, do whatever you want. He could have said, I want to create 10 million more universes or worlds. But the thing Jesus wants most to do is to come to earth and die on a cross, that we might be the redeemed sons and daughters of God and brought into fellowship with him eternally. He actualized himself by giving himself on the cross. And Jesus says the true self-actualization is this: if any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever will lose his life for my sake and the gospel's shall find it. And whoever would save his life shall lose it. Jesus has so clearly taught us the servant is not greater than his Lord. And if the Lord would willingly give up his physiological safety, belongingness, and love, self-esteem, and self-actualization needs for others, the servant is not above his Lord. According to Philippians chapter 2, we are to have the mentality of a servant. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What was his mind? The mind of a servant. So values, where are your values? Have you begun to drift into the values of this world, which says at all costs, shove yourself ahead. You're number one, and you must let everybody know it. And don't let anybody get in your way or stand in your path of a career or a choice which you have. Or has God tenderized you so that you know how to both be strong and weak, as we have been developing on Sunday nights in the series? So that you can truly serve and yet be whole yourself. Values. Are you putting others first? Another word which I would like for us to keep in mind is discernment in relationship to meeting these needs. Discernment is often needed for servants, and servants are not necessarily always good at discerning what the need is. Classic example of this is Martha. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus is on the way to Jerusalem to die, and Jesus stops by her house at Bethany. Now Martha perceives that the Lord's level of need is physiological. But the Lord has levels of need at that moment which relate to security. He's on the way to the cross to give His life. He has belongingness and need needs. Belongingness and love needs. So Mary is sitting there. And what's she doing? She's being attentive. She's meeting the Lord's needs of belongingness and love. Meanwhile, Martha is meeting like crazy the physiological needs. And she gets herself, as some servants do, all upset because no one else is helping her out. I'm the only person. I get stuck with all the dirty work around here. And if she had just taken a moment to perceive what the real needs were, the real needs were not to get the house all cleaned up for the company and the food on the table, but the real needs were the company itself. So often the servant can get the task ahead of the person that the task is being administered or given to. And Martha knew what Jesus liked and didn't like in foods. I think that's for sure. She knew just the right palate to fix for Him. But in this moment, she had not perceived His deeper level of needs. And when we relate to our children, sometimes their deepest level of need is not that they'll have enough spending money or a new outfit of clothes. Maybe something far deeper. It may be that we would need at that moment to concentrate on the need for self-respect in their life or for self-actualization. We may have that need in ministering to one another within family, within the church family. A third word to keep in mind is sensitivity. Luke chapter 12, verses 41 through 48 speak of the Lord leaving or telling the story of the person who goes out and leaves his household to a servant. And blessed is that servant who, when the master returns, the servant's doing what the master would have him do. But woe to that servant if when the master comes unexpectedly, unannounced, he finds that the servant has said, "My master is delayed in coming," and begins to beat the men servants and the maid servants, and then proceeds to eat and drink and get drunk. In other words, here is a classic example of a person whom God wanted to be a servant but wound up as a selfish person who lived for his own gratification and started abusing the people that God had entrusted him with. And the Lord says, "Now, don't you treat my disciples like that. You abuse my disciples, and I'm not going to like it when I come back at all." Sensitivity. Sensitivity within family. Sensitivity within the church. I think sensitivity even within church organizations. And I realize this may be the wrong crowd to talk to about this. I wish now I had all the denominational administrators, Christian institution administrators here, and I could say this. But since it's going to go out all over the world on tape to the missionaries, I'm going to say it anyway. Woe to that Christian administrator who, while his master has gone and has left him in charge of the house, begins to beat and abuse the employees that working under him and treat them as though they were nothing and as dirt and scum and so much, you know, hardness that sometimes happens even within Christian institutions. Woe to that employee who, when the master returns, finds that that employer has been abusing the servants God put within his talent, within his sphere of responsibility. And woe as well to anyone in the secular or the religious field who is called to care for other people who, in caring for those people, begins to live selfishly and begins to abuse and is not sensitive to how the Lord would relate to people and truly be a servant. Now, one last word on servanthood, and that is the word appreciation. Appreciation really feeds servanthood, but unfortunately, often it doesn't occur. One of the real frustrations in serving the Lord and other people is just the moment when you really need a pat on the back off and you don't get it. Have you ever had this experience? You poured your heart out in doing something. And you really thought, boy, if someone would just said thanks. Nobody's ever said this to me directly, and I don't think it's ever happened in this church, but I've heard in other churches that it happens. Boy, I'll never teach Sunday school again. Nobody appreciated me, you know, or I was down at the church at such time doing this, and nobody even took notice. It's a real problem. I know sometimes I go around just like I'd been like a dog with just downcast, because maybe you need a word of encouragement and the servant doesn't get the encouragement at times. And it can affect your service. You can say, oh, why go on? No one cares. And Jesus had some very perceptive things to say about this. A word to servants on expecting thanks. He says in Luke 17, will any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down at table? Will he not rather say to him, prepare supper for me and gird yourself and serve me till I eat and drink? Afterward you will eat and drink. Well, that's kind of a hard boss, isn't it? You work all day. When you come in, I'm not going to serve you. I'm your boss. You go fix the meal and you serve me. And when I'm done eating, then you can eat. Does he thank the servant because he did what he was commanded, what was in his job portfolio? No. So you also, when you have done all that is commanded, you say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. Boy, would that save an awful lot of hurt feelings in serving other people in the Lord. We've only done what was our duty. It's in the book. We were supposed to have done it. We rendered it to the Lord. Nobody said thanks, but that's okay. We've only done what was our duty. Thank the Lord, however, that isn't the end of the matter. For Jesus often teaches paradoxically. He gives one side of the truth, and then he either before or after gives another dimension to the truth. So on the one end, he says, don't expect any reward. Just do your duty. Do it unto me. And he's going to have a day when he says, I was hungry and you fed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was in prison and you visited me. I was sick and you came to me. The Lord also says, though, about serving in Luke chapter 12, verse 37, blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will gird himself and have them sit at table, and he will come and serve them. On the one hand, Jesus is saying in Luke 17, just do your duty and say when you've got done with it. We're only servants anyway. So we did what was our due. And then, but in Luke 12, he says, but when the day is done, in the real world, not the world of employee-employer relationships, in the real world of which I am the eternal being, in that real world, when I come again, I'm going to serve you. Have you ever thought of Jesus in his exalted form as a servant? We look at him in the book of Revelation and we see him as the Lord, high and lifted up, and rightly he is. And we, with the angels, fall down on our faces and cry out, worthy is the Lamb before him. But the Scriptures, in addition to giving us that exalted understanding of the Lord, also say that one of the joys that the Lord has is serving. And if he enjoyed it so much to be a servant that he left the palaces of eternity in the first place to come among us and be a servant, do you think all of a sudden that in the age to come his character is going to be altered and all in the age to come he's going to do is be served instead of himself serving? And the answer is clear. No, because he purposes in his heart to be a servant, he will continue to serve those who love him. He will have them sit at table and he will serve them. Ephesians says, he who descended is he who ascended. In other words, Jesus' elevation has not altered him. Some people, when they're promoted, they change characters and they don't know the people they used to know because now they're important. But Jesus, at the right hand of the Father, has not changed in the character that he had when he walked among us as lowly, as poor, and despised. He is yet our servant, and he purposes at the end of the day and at the beginning of the new age to serve us yet again. So being a servant is part of time and eternity. It is something God calls us to be forever. Now, in this life, we have physiological needs and safety needs and belongingness and love needs and esteem needs. And many people, as Maslow indicated, never have self-actualizing needs. All that you've wanted to be, you can be. I think maybe this is where heaven kind of enters in, just a little bit, one more step. And I didn't have this in my notes, but it comes to me as a fresh inspiration. In heaven, we won't have physiological needs, we won't have security needs, we don't have belongingness and love needs, we don't have esteem needs. But the Lord's going to allow our potentiality to develop, you know, just like crazy. There's some people who, because they have physiological needs, see heaven as a banquet, just to get there and eat a good meal. and gold-plated streets, you know. And that's all right. The Lord gave us that picture of heaven to help people that were on the level of physiological need or safety needs, the gates, the wicked are outside, but those who have faith in God are on the inside. Security needs are met. Belongingness needs, and we see how John leans his head on Jesus' bosom and we get an idea of the closeness of Jesus for eternity. Self-esteem needs, we'll really be saints. Here we're already called saints, but that's God's faith statement. Then we really will. And to be all that we can be, the musicians, the creators, the inventors, and all surrounded and kept by God's love and allowed to enjoy the potentiality of their creatureliness which God intended from the beginning. All of these levels of need, Jesus Himself is plugged into in our lives, and He wants us to help plug into one another's needs in these areas. In the church, from time to time, we have a need to meet, through organization, some of the basic needs at the bottom of the hierarchy. All of us are called, whenever we see those needs, to be addressing them. We're called, likewise, all of us, to be sensitive to needs which exist in our life and others, to be a need meter rather than simply seeking our own needs to be met. It is in giving that we receive. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as we bow our hearts in this moment before You, I am very conscious that the possibility is extremely strong that You have brought within this service today, by the direction of Your Spirit, those who are really going through a tussle in their own lives as to priority. And there has been a real lessening of spiritual commitment and discernment that comes with a lessening of commitment. For we hear, Lord, the echo of the world, which is saying to us over and over again, it doesn't matter who you step over or who you hurt, just get where you want to go. And we hear Your gospel coming to us, saying, love one another even as I have loved you. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Serve the Lord with gladness. Even so, I have left you an example that you should follow in my steps. We think, Lord, of how you girded yourself with a towel and washed the feet of the disciples. So we hear you very strongly today, Lord, causing us to look at our values and to again bring them to the foot of the cross, to keep the cross before our eyes, that it is the crucified life that is the liberating life. That we have died in Christ and been raised to newness of life. That you have left us an example that we should follow in your steps. So help us, Lord, as we weigh who we are and what we're doing, not to put things ahead of people, not to put goals ahead of persons, not to put ourselves ahead of you or someone else, but in a rightful place with the strength and integrity and identity we have as a person, make that free choice from strength to be a servant and to serve the Lord with all of our mind and strength. Cause us, Lord, as a people to be extremely sensitive to one another, recognizing that it is not any one of us that can meet everyone's needs, but it is all of us ministering at the varying levels of life which you've called us to that brings true serving into being. You're making a body here. We thank you for the work which you are doing. Daily we seek to be more like you and express you. Thank you, Lord, for bringing this word to us. And we are strengthened thereby and helped to live for you to love you, to serve one another. In Jesus' name.